good to see everybody this morning. Really glad to have you all here, and we have some visitors that are here today, and that's exciting. We have some visitors who actually, the first time I saw and met them was 30 years ago, and that's kind of odd that I've known anybody for that long. I guess that's a long time. I don't know. I want to talk this morning, though, about not looking at other people and meeting other people, but getting better at looking at ourselves and thinking about ourselves. Do you believe what you see is a poor attempt at a title for this? But a lot of it could go back to that great illustration that James gives us in chapter 1, where he says that you need to look in the mirror and then not forget about how funny looking you are when you walk away. You know, if you look in the mirror and you see that you've got ketchup on your face, you ought to address that problem. That's not a great quality about you to continue to show off to the rest of the world. You need to address that problem. And if we turn away and forget what we looked like, that's essentially one of the best descriptions of not repenting, right? You can look and you can see, and you choose to live with it. And that's a big problem. And the Pharisees did a pretty good job at this. And Jesus is casting out demons, and they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Well, that just doesn't even work mathematically. I mean, that's the way that Jesus addresses it. How could Satan cast out Satan? Based on logic and based on math, Satan wouldn't do that. That doesn't make sense, guys. And that's not even a good biblical argument Jesus gives them. He's just speaking logically. And then he goes into the spiritual implications of just how foolish and how terrible that idea was. Oh, he's casting out demons by the power of demons. It's because they saw something and they could not believe that, or they would not believe that. You can stick in whatever word you want in there. But there's this idea of seeing something and I am unable or I am unwilling to accept the thing that I see. And when we're doing that in the mirror, we're getting ourselves into a lot of trouble. Lately, it seems like there's a lot of people who are growing unable to look at themselves very clearly. This year has been a pretty calm year nationally. I mean, at least in comparison to some of the previous years. But that seems to be a whole lot of what was going on when there was people on the left side of politics and then people on the right side of politics literally rioting. And, riots are bad, and then the other side starts to riot. And are you able to look at yourself and see what it is that you're doing or see what it is that you're saying or see what it is that you're thinking? These are the qualities that we need in ourselves, to look at reality and accept what we see. And when I say accept what we see, it's not I accept my mustard face and I'm going to be empowered by my mustard face and, you know, use makeup to highlight my mustard face. No, what I mean by to accept that you have mustard on your face is to then get the rag or the whatever it is to wash it off. You accept that it's there and you address it, not you open your arms and you give yourself a hug because you have mustard on your face. No, I accept that it's there and I'm going to deal with it. That's the idea about accepting what you see. And I'm going to use that idea about accepting it a bunch of times. And I want to get that flat out right at the beginning. That doesn't mean that you love mustard face. It's that you're going to deal with mustard face. Luke chapter 18 gives a parable of two people who do not see the same way. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, and the Pharisee standing by himself prayed, or standing thus prayed unto himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went home down to his house justified rather than the other, For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. There are those who trust in themselves that they're righteous and they treat others with contempt. Trusting in yourself that you're righteous or trusting in yourself that you've got it, that is the source of the blindness. That is the source of the inability or unwillingness to look at yourself in the mirror. Why look in the mirror? I know I look good is a bad way to live. Don't be vain and carry around a mirror everywhere, but you get the idea. Like, well, I don't need to look to see if my tie is straight. I don't need to look to see if I've buttoned my buttons in the right way. I don't need to look to see if my hair is sticking down in the right. I know that I'm just going to look good no matter what I do. It's a vain way to live. And one of the fruits of that blindness is I know I look good and I know he doesn't look good. And that's one of the fruits of that. They treat others with contempt. And so the Pharisee, what does he see and what does he do? He sees, well, I am not. And that's really a lesson I want to do at some point, having this identity of nots. What is the Pharisee? Well, he's not a whole bunch of stuff that's bad. He's not that problem. He's not that problem. He's not that problem. That's not really the way that a Christian builds their identity. Jesus said, they will know you because you're not A, B, and C. Or do you say they're going to know you because you love one another, right? That's what Christian identity is built on, that we do or we love or we believe or we have faith and we are active in some things. Our identity isn't, well, I'm not that bad guy and I'm not that bad lady. But that's the way the Pharisee is talking. He's putting others down and then he has some things that he does. And the two that he lists are pretty physical things, right? He's giving tithes and he's fasting. And those are things that we see that can be right and well, but they're just not really adding up to very much. And for some reason, we can see the Pharisee better than he can see himself in the mirror. We get that image, right? And the tax collector, he's far off. What does that even mean? Far off from what? But even in his prayer, he's not even coming right up. He's not looking up. He's hitting himself, and he's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew what he looked like. And he accepted what he looked like, and he was dealing with that. What's the difference between these two, right? I mean, how many differences can you find? There's no pretense. There's no defensiveness. There's no explaining it away in this tax collector. I know God, but it's actually a good thing because now I can is not a really good way of making your defense before God. I know the Bible says this, but actually it can be a good thing because now I can. Don't try to contradict what the Bible says by showing all of your good things or the way that you can do something out of that. We have this lack of pretension and selfishness or pride in this tax collector. He knows what he looks like. He hates the mustard. And he is dealing with that. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you do not accept and believe and remember what you are, you'll never repent. You have to accept, when you look in the mirror, I'm a mess. And I believe what I am seeing, and I'm going to do something about it. Not that I can really do anything about it. I need Jesus to clean me up. But I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to go to Jesus. I need God to make me whole, so I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to go to God. And you got to believe that. You read in the Bible, and that's the mirror, and the mirror shows you what you look like. And we need to believe what we see. You look at yourself and you forget about it, you're a mess. Let them alone, they're blind guides, and if the blind leads the blind, both fall into the pit. Why is that guide blind? In the parable, it's because he's blind. When you're blind, you're blind. But the lesson that Jesus is talking about is, in Matthew 15, that it's like they're blind on purpose, or they haven't opened up their eyes, or they're not doing the thing, like, well, where's your glasses? Well, I don't like the way they look on me. Well, how do you like the way the world looks when you don't wear your glasses? And that's this image here. Accepting what you are and that it's a mess, that's hard to do. It hurts. It's humiliating. Not every time you look in the mirror are you going to be covered from head to toe in mustard. But sometimes you will. And you have to accept that. And you have to deal with that. And the more we ignore looking at ourselves, and if we see a problem, the more we try to pretend it's not there, the more trouble we're going to get ourselves into. If you feel a pain in your gut and the doctor says your appendix is bursting, you don't say, thank you, doc, and go home. You know, you get that dealt with. And that's the way we need to be. We need to try to figure out how to not just say, Lord, Lord, but actually do the will of the Father who is in heaven. And I want to look at two people who are trying to see and eventually do get to see clearly. We have Peter, bless his heart, foot and mouth Peter. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. Well, that's kind of a great moment, but in the context of the things that Peter says, we all kind of, well, that's Peter talking like Peter. Really? Why don't you just trust that it's Jesus rather than have a walking on the water experience that he ends up failing in, right? So that's Peter. And Peter turns around and yells at Jesus and says, no, you'll never die. And he chastises and he rebukes Jesus because Jesus said what Jesus was going to do. And Peter has the nerve to turn around and yell at Jesus, right? There's a classic Peter moment where he just opens his mouth. When it's the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, oh, this is great. Let's build tents. Let's build tabernacles for you three. And I love how Mark says, for he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Okay, three people, they don't know what to say, and they're all terrified, but Peter opens his mouth anyways, right? We see this trend. Peter says, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus says, okay, but then you have no... Oh, then you're going to wash all of me. Oh, just keep your mouth shut, Peter. When you say it one direction, it's wrong. When you say it the other direction, it's not any better necessarily. And in Luke chapter 21, if you want to turn to Luke 22, we're going to be reading there in a moment. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. There was nothing with making a commitment like that. But when we look at the trajectory of Peter, all the apostles agreed with this statement. He's just the one who's always speaking it aloud. And we see that in him. We see what he's doing. And when he says that, Jesus tells him, you know, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. What struck me recently when I was thinking about this story, if you've ever lived at places where there are a lot of roosters, this is the reason that a lot of boroughs have no rooster laws, is because it's not like the rooster crows in the morning. That or they just don't understand what the word morning is. They're always crowing all the time, especially all night long. And it's almost like Jesus in exasperation saying, what, you think you're going to, you can't even last until the rooster crows. It's not by 7 a.m., you know, growing up not around roosters, I had this image of there's this special rooster time, and by that rooster time, Peter will have done his foolishness. It's almost like he says, man, you're going to do it before you can't hold out as long as the rooster can. That's pretty pathetic, Peter. And that's exactly what happens. In Luke 22, verse 54, then they seized him and led him away, Jesus, bringing him to the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance, and when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Foot and mouth Peter keeps saying the dumb thing. He's also saying aloud what apparently so many of the apostles themselves were thinking, right? That's one of the things that we all love. We all hate to identify with Peter because we all can identify with Peter. He just says it aloud, and maybe we would too, or maybe, but we're thinking the same sort of ideas. And he's saying this stuff, and Jesus even turns around and rebukes him at times, and he's telling him, and where's your faith, and why are you saying this? You're not setting your heart on the things of God, but on the things of man. And he doesn't change, and he doesn't change, and he doesn't change. And in the rooster moment, It seems like to me, that I'm just saying flat out because the changes we see as he moves forward, that this is the moment where he finally takes that foot out of his mouth, or he recognizes, I've been walking around with my foot in my mouth my whole life. You know, he's finally seeing himself in the mirror clearly. And does he like what he sees? Absolutely not. Because he sees himself as Jesus is looking at him. And does he like what he sees? Absolutely not. He starts to cry. Who wouldn't, right? This is just a sad moment. With all that rebuking, he just kept on saying this stuff. Oh, I'm just an angry person, or I just say what I mean. Well, maybe you just should stop. And finally he gets this moment where apparently the change is going to be happening. He realizes that fast words are brash and foolish, and he kind of believes it now, possibly. Sincere hearts are harder to make than they are to talk about. I'll never leave you. And he's too afraid to talk to a little girl. Realizing this is humiliating, and it's shameful, and it's embarrassing, and it's enough to make a grown man cry. And he does. And that's when it finally sinks in. Or at least that's where I am saying in the story of Peter, that this is where it sinks in. And we need to sit and think about these kinds of ideas. In 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or in truth. We need to step up to this and do these things. I've known Christians in my life, people that were older than me and that I respected, and as they've grown and as I've grown and I've come to understand things, or maybe life changed for them, turns out that maybe they were more about word repeaters than word believers. And they could say these things and they could repeat the ideas, but they weren't living it out. I think because they were afraid of the reality of maybe the changes that they had to make in their life, or they were afraid to admit that they had some problems that they needed to work on. I think proof that Peter was willing to work on this is that great conversation that we have in John 21, where Jesus says, three times, do you love me? And he has some complicated and powerful questions. I see them looking eye to eye the way they do there in Luke chapter 22. And it is hurting Peter. He's exasperated. He's frustrated. You can hear the frustration coming out of his voice. And it's just words on a page. And I think that that is the fruit of him accepting what he's seen in the mirror, and he's been working on it. And he has this conversation with Jesus, and we see that he's dealing with it, and he's clinging to Jesus, and the questions might be embarrassing because of what he did in the past, but he's accepting these questions, and he's moving forward with that. And just to know that it's true, I mean, just look at Peter in the book of Acts. He's just on the right trajectory. He still makes a mistake in the future, right? We know about the one where he's eaten at the wrong lunch tables and Paul calls him on that. Do you think that that was embarrassing? To see mustard on his face? Absolutely. But it seems like he dealt with it and he moved forward and he did the right thing. And so this is the great thing with Peter. And what we can then compare this to is that with when Judas finally sees. I don't know what Judas was thinking. It's curious and it's interesting to talk about the question, why did Judas betray Jesus? We just don't really have the answers. But what we do have more clearly is that whatever it was he was thinking, he has a change. In Matthew chapter 27, we're going to start reading in verse 3. We won't read all the paragraph. We're just going to look at the moments here with Judas. So Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 3, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, well, what's that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. I think it's really interesting is if he had gone to Jesus and said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, would Jesus or God say, what is that to us? See to it yourself, right? That is the opposite way that God operates with people. Now, I can understand and sympathize the terror in approaching Jesus with that statement, and he being the one I betrayed. But that's the difference, right? When we go to the world, they're going to eventually say, what's that to us? See to it yourself. And we don't have anything to deal with it on our own. And that's the tragedy. But we see here that there's Judas who, when he sees and he understands, he changes his mind. I looked that up. It's not the same word for repent. It's like to care afterwards or to think about afterwards. It's similar to repent. It's to think again. He had an idea, and in verse 3, he changes his mind about that idea. He says that was not the right thing to do. Well, what's the difference between Judas and Peter? Because they both deny, betray. There's so many interesting connections between both of their behaviors and what it is in the long run that they do. What are the differences between Peter and Judas? Peter was able to turn and face that which he didn't want to realize. I don't know when he did it, but definitely by John 21. He is literally turning and looking at Jesus and facing Jesus. And when Jesus says, do you love me, 3 times, the way Peter said, I don't know the guy, 3 times. He is literally turning and facing Jesus and saying, I do. And he didn't, I would imagine, if I was, you know, if I put me in his shoes, I wouldn't want to face that. That would be uncomfortable to face, but he does it. Judas turned away. He turned away from the reality he didn't like. I betrayed Jesus. Okay. You don't like how that feels. Okay. What direction does he turn? Peter turned into the shame and accepted it. He didn't relish in it, but he accepted, I did this. Judas turns away to escape that shame, to escape that hurt. And he turns away and uses death to escape that, rather than turning toward Jesus and toward the death that does remove the shame and the guilt. In the end, only Peter accepted the reality of Jesus' words, accepted the reality of Jesus' truth, and accepted the reality of Jesus' grace. Accepting God's grace is going to hurt. And Judas rejected the grace of God. He turned to the Pharisees to pay back the money, and ironically, they said, we literally have nothing to do for you. And instead of turning to God, who offers us grace that would have been uncomfortable and saved him, he ended his life. Judas turns away from the grace, the teaching, the truth of Jesus, Jesus' mercy, and Jesus' reconciliation. And Judas is a terrible, powerful example that just because you see yourself doesn't mean that you're going to accept it. Not everyone ends their life. Most people just change reality. They take a piece of marker and they color over the spot in the mirror where the mustard shows up. And then they act like the mirror is fine. That's what a lot of people do today. It's still there, but I am going to act like the world is different. And, you know, you can go to your culture around you and say, why is everyone going to conspiracy theories? Because it's easier and more comfortable to trust that there's some sort of mega deep conspiracy problem rather than me and my community is a little bit messed up. Let's put it over on their fault. Let's invent a problem. That's kind of the grand scale. I don't know if you have to go as far as conspiracy theories to act that way in your life. It's only by Beelzebul that he casts out Beelzebul. That's like a conspiracy theory, desperate effort to refuse to believe Jesus. Because deep down, I think they knew where Jesus got his power and they had to invent a different idea. And deep down, no matter how many layers of marker you put on that mirror, you know what's behind that spot. And just like David said in the Psalms, when I didn't confess my sin, it ate me up from the inside out. That physically happens to you, doesn't it? Not just that one rotten night, but if you hold on to that and if you hide it for any amount of time, years and years, I mean, people are finding out that there are, you know, scientists studying the all sorts of diseases and things that crop up. They're just literally connected to stress and guilt and shame. And if we try to mark over that, we're just going to make ourselves physically sick. It's embarrassing, but we got to accept what we see. In Numbers 21, we read, "So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a certain serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." One of the weirder stories in the Bible. It's almost like he made an idol. No, he didn't, right? Of course, they tried to make it an idol later on as history goes on. That serpent was a bronze thing of their shame and their punishment wrapped up in one. And if you're bit, it's because you're a sinner. And so that represents that you're a sinner. And if you want to be saved, you got to go to God. And God says, look at the thing. Well, this is embarrassing. I've got to go show everybody. I'm looking at the thing that shows that I'm a problem, right? I think it's just so interesting. Deliverance from punishment was looking at the snake of punishment. Deliverance from shame was looking at the snake of shame. And in John 3, 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Deliverance from sin is looking at Jesus lifted on the cross for our punishment and shame. And looking at Jesus on the cross is going to hurt, or it ought to hurt. Because it's a way of looking at ourselves and what we did to put Jesus there. We must look at the one who died for us, who died in our stead because of what we did. God forbid, because of what we do. If it's what we do, it's because we're still marking over that spot on the mirror trying to pretend that this is fine. This is fine. It's like the meme with the dog sitting in the room and the room's on fire and the dog says, "This is fine." The generation gap that I can see out there is fun right now. It's not fine to be sitting in a room on fire. We got to deal with that. We must look at ourselves in the mirror and accept and believe what we see. James 1, right? When Jesus says something like, "There is one thing you still lack, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me," you don't have to listen to Jesus. The rich young ruler didn't. But we need to listen. We do have to listen to Jesus. Jesus lets us walk away, but we have to listen to him. So that means we need to listen to our family when they tell us something about ourselves that we don't want to hear. You need to listen to your sisters and your brothers when they tell you something that you don't want to hear. And you need to listen to the Bible, especially the Bible, when it tells you something that you don't want to hear. We need to be like the Bereans when a family member or a sister or brother at church comes up to us and says something to us that we don't want to hear. We need to receive it with eagerness, examining the scriptures to see whether such a thing is so. Man, if they're seeing mustard on my face, I better go look in the mirror and see if that's true, because I don't want to walk around that way. This is just a whole sermon about discomfort and frustration and ugliness. And the reason is so that we can live without discomfort and live without frustration and live without this ugliness. Because if we look to that thing, the snake on the stick, if we look to Christ, as uncomfortable as that is in that moment, that is what saves us. Not looking to ourselves, because we don't have anything of our own. Not trying to mask over it, because it's going to eat us from the inside out like a cancer. Not ending all things and changing reality. We need to hold to God. Let's close by looking at Psalm 125. In Psalm 119, there's the great line, "You are the lamp to my feet, you light up my path." There's a lot of moments like that in the Psalms. I chose Psalm 125 as a psalm to lift up God. Because the point of this is, if we go all the way back to the Pharisee and the tax collector, only one of them lifted up God. And he lifted up God by pushing himself down. The other guy didn't really need God for his prayer and lifted up himself. And we needed to take the time to lift up God as we are trying to figure out not how to put each other down, but how to understand how low we are, be willing to look at ourselves in the mirror sincerely and honestly, and admit, yep, I'm dirty, or I'm a mess, I need God's help, I need God's grace. Or I might even need y'all's help in that process too. Psalm 125 reads, "They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which can't be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel." Someone is able to stand strong and to stand tall and to stand right when they are surrounded by God as their strength, not when they're surrounded by themselves as their strength. And the righteous are not going to put forth their hands unto iniquity, because if they do, God leads them away in verse 5. And I don't want to be someone that God leads away from you all. I love you all a lot. I don't want to be led away. I want to be with you. And I don't want you to be led away. I want you to be with me. Not because I'm anything special, but because this is what we need and this is what we want. I don't know where you are in your walk. And if this has been an uncomfortable mirror into your life, well then, amen. Get that mess cleaned up. There's a lot of people here who can talk to you and who can help with you about that. I'm happy to talk with you and I'm happy to help with you about that. Take the time to read through the Proverbs. I like the Proverbs. Jonathan has many more of the Proverbs memorized than I do. Matt has done lessons on the Proverbs. Those are guys, they'll tell you all the Proverbs about looking at yourself and finding the mustard on your face. But there are so many points in the Bible that are saying we need to wake up, we need to look at ourselves and actually do something about it. And if there's anyone here who needs help with that today, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing together?